Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. What was Darius's, King Darius' reaction after Daniel was delivered out of the lion's den? Well, verse 25 and following, King Darius wrote a salvation tract. Nebuchadnezzar before him wrote one. Also, Darius wrote one. And Cyrus the Great naturally was a believer also. So there you have three Gentiles: Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon; Belshazzar, also king of Babylon; Cyrus, king of Persia. All three of them Gentiles, all three of them kings, all three of them believers. Probably as a result of Daniel's ministry. Verse 25. Then the king Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell on all the earth. This is a tract: peace be multiplied unto you. Now, this is the same concept of peace on earth that you have at Christmas. But the only problem is peace is only potential. The reason that he wrote this tract is because he had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as many new believers have the same problem, he had a lot of zeal. We'll see it in context here. And he didn't have any stability in his life as a new believer. And actually, he wasn't a mature believer at this point. Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den led to the removal of those people who had been not only anti-Semitic, but also were extremely antagonistic to the Word of God. In addition to this, his own testimony led to the conversion of Darius the king. And after these events had transpired, King Darius here wrote. The word wrote is a PL perfect. It's a brief declaration. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius both addressed their messages to their subjects. Notice he's writing this tract to his subjects throughout the confines of their vast empires. That's why you have in all the earth. And this decree that he wrote, or tract, applied to people regardless of race, language, or geography. Notice, all people, all nations, and languages. The tract opens up with a salutation which is familiar in the ancient world of peace. And as used here, peace is more than just a usual greeting. It connotes the principle of reconciliation. In other words, reconciliation is found in 2 Corinthians 5. It's revealed also in Isaiah chapter 53. Later it's brought up in Ephesians 2, verse 16. Reconciliation is the word for peace, or peace is the word for reconciliation. They both go hand in hand. Here's the cross. God's on one side, man's on the other. You're born into the world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, separated from God. You're an enemy. You're alienated from God. Jesus Christ made peace with God the Father because he is God and he is man. And he's equal with God and he's equal with a man. He's the God-man. So when he went to the cross, he provided salvation so that when a person accepts him as Savior, we have peace with God. Peace with God means reconciliation, or another term for salvation. So Darius has limited himself to a simple statement of the manifestation of God's grace in his own salvation and also in Daniel's deliverance. And everyone in the kingdom, as noted here in verse 25, would have benefited from this declaration of the gospel. But like so many new believers who possess much zeal but little or no knowledge of the Word of God, Darius interfered with the convincing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. See, John tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, convicts the unbeliever of unbelief in Christ. But here, Darius interferes with the grace ministry of God to the Holy Spirit and tampered with the grace structure of God's plan of salvation. And so this salutation is followed by a preamble. In verse 26, he says, I make a decree. Now, the word order here, we're talking about Chaldean language in this section because it's under the Chaldean ministry. The word order in the Chaldean language is not I make a decree, but this is the literal translation. From, before, me, is appointed a decree. It's not too much different, just a little difference in the word formation. From before me, going out from me, is appointed a decree. When they made a decree, they could never rescind it. Now, he's a believer. He's going to go off the deep end again, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And here's the principle coming up. I'll give you four of them right away. He's the king. He's making the decree. This is a form of legislation. One, new legislation is now replacing old legislation. Before, he wanted them to worship the Pantheon. That was his old decree. Now he's telling everybody to change that and worship the God of Jesus Christ. So here is new legislation now replacing old legislation. Two, some people think that all they have to do is if they have some bad laws, is to make new ones, get rid of them, and replace them. Three, but here the new is no better than the old. The new and the old are both bad. Changing of laws doesn't necessarily change anything. Because, once again, this legislation does the same thing that it did before. It combines religion and the state. You're going to make them accept Christ as Savior. See? And therefore, when you do that, it destroys free will, which is the protection of the individual, divine institution number one. Now follow. He had a decree before, which was an old one. They were to worship these heathen gods. If they didn't, well, they were punished. So now he's trying to make another law to replace that one. But both of them are bad, because he's combining religion and state, and it violates a person's free will. New legislation had obviously been designed by Darius to rectify the errors of the old, yet both are equally bad. Darius is impetuous, and he's declaring the results of his subjectivity. He's subjective rather than objective in his thinking. Now that he's accepted the Lord, he now attempts to force conversion on his people. But see, peace is potential based on free will choices. Verse 26, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. You cannot force people to fear and tremble. You cannot legislate peace before the God of Daniel. In other words, he's saying, you are going to worship the God of Daniel. You can't force people to worship the God of Daniel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it must come from their own free will. And God doesn't want anything but your own free will, whosoever. And then notice he says, for he is the living God. So Christ is now very real to Darius. And he's a new believer. And verse 26 says, and steadfast forever. I want you to notice something. The information is accurate. He said that Jesus Christ is a living God, which means eternal life. That's a facet of his character. And then he says he's steadfast forever. That means immutability. It means he'll never change. When he says steadfast forever, he is saying that Jesus Christ is the living God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's immutability. And then he says in verse 26, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. So then that's talking about sovereignty. He said, hit three characteristics of the essence of Jesus Christ. So Darius now is a new believer. Started out with peace, which is reconciliation, which is a part of the gospel. And as a new believer, he's got a lot to learn, as most new believers do. He has zeal, but not too much of the Word of God or content, which is typical of a new believer. You can't evangelize by legislation. I heard one Baptist get up on TV and said that they wished that they would have a Baptist as a president and everybody would become a Baptist. Well, she had one. We almost went down the tubes. But you can't legislate evangelism. Every person must be free to accept Christ for himself. Religion and state must always be kept separate. Salvation is entirely the work of God. From its inception to its execution. From the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, John 16, verses 7 through 11, to regeneration. If evangelism is conducted according to God's plan, it must be on the basis of recognition of personal volition. The presentation of the gospel, volition must never be coerced. Every person must be free to accept or to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. John 3:36 says, whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. But whosoever believeth not, oh, there's two whosoevers there, shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. See, in John 3:36 you have both sides of the coin. Now, furthermore, this king's command that believers be afraid of their Lord was utterly ridiculous. Love and fear are mutually exclusive. That's 1 John 4:18. So any way that you look at it, this was another ill contrived by a piece of legislation. But in spite of the king's ignorance of the Word of God at that time, the Lord himself became very real to Darius, and he reiterated, he is the living God. Now, when Darius says that he is the living God, that's quite a statement for someone who has once worshipped an entire pantheon. And his testimony that Christ is ever steadfast was his recognition of the immutability and the eternal reign of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8. So he mentions eternal life, he mentions immutability, he mentions sovereignty, he mentions omnipotence. And in view of the fact that Daniel had probably conveyed to Darius the lessons of that fearful image of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream was taught where nations and empires come and go. The kingdom of God here reaches beyond the boundaries of time and space and is never destroyed. And that's a comment by Darius. Now in verse 27, we have one of the most interesting phrases in the Bible. We have a Chaldean verb followed by a Hebrew verb that never happened anyplace. There's one Hebrew verb in this Chaldean passage. See, this is all Chaldean. But we have a Hebrew word in here. I want you to see if you can see the impact of it. First of all, in verse 27, Darius is still writing the tract. And he says that this living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal. He has a kingdom that will go on forever, never changes. He delivereth. And this is a PL participle. PL is intensive of a Chaldean word. We've had it before. S-H-E-Z-A-B. That's Chaldean, and it means rescue. Literally rescue. That's the word. PL system is intensive. And it means to rescue from a desperate situation, like the lion's den. Now that's the Chaldean language. But here is Darius doing something that is phenomenal. His association with Daniel, Daniel being a Hebrew hostage, and his association with Daniel leading to his salvation, he has picked up some Hebrew. And then the next word, rescueth, this is a hyphal participle of a Hebrew word, not sal. See, now you have two words, which has the very same meaning, to deliver or rescue, as this one does here. So Darius has put this in both languages, Chaldean and Hebrew, which means he's convinced about it. And no matter how you look at it, this God of Daniel's delivers. See, that lion's den made an impact on him, so he puts it in both languages. And this is his personal testimony, that Jesus Christ, the living God of Daniel, is now his God. And he is recognizing that fact, and this is the only time that he says anything in the Hebrew language, this word right here. The king's explicit vocabulary indicates that he distinguishes between spiritual and physical deliverance. The Holy Spirit makes no mistakes in his choice of words when they're set down in the Scripture. It's inspiration. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. And we should be keenly aware of this important point here. This is significant, therefore, that amidst all this Chaldean language, we find one Hebrew word, nasal. The first word, translated, delivereth, denotes the king's cognizance of his spiritual deliverance. Jesus Christ alone saves for all eternity. Acts 4:12. There's no other name given under heaven unto men whereby we must be saved. See, that's spiritual. Then the word rescueth speaks of his physical deliverance in time. But you see, physical deliverance in time is based upon spiritual deliverance preceding it. So real to this king, who had personally been an eyewitness to God's deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den, that he uses both words. And Darius, in effect, acknowledged his faith in the God of the Jews. Double emphasis. Then he says, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You see, that's what really caught him. Before the completion of the scriptures, of canon, scriptures, the word signs and wonders may throw you. Don't ever let them bother you at all about signs and wonders, because before the canon of scripture was completed, signs and wonders were means by which God chose to warn of coming discipline and to authenticate the declaration of the gospel. In other words, signs are for Jews. 1 Corinthians tells us that the Jews seek a sign. Wonders are for Gentiles. Darius obviously took the miracles of Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den as a sign that God used to bring him to his point of salvation. So signs and miracles healings are designed to draw attention to the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were never designed to just eliminate or alleviate suffering. They have another connotation entirely. And when you're apostate, in an apostate age, you always think about the alleviation of suffering, period. But see, what is it if you're cured of an illness, you spend eternity separated from God? That's the point. Verse 28, prosperity comes to a believer. Now this is a good passage because most of the time you're talking about discipline, you're talking about studying, you're talking about making application to the Word, you're talking about growing in grace, you're talking about coming to class. Now here's a terrific verse, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and I want you to notice in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's under two regimes. Prosperous. I'm going to stay on that word because we all like to have a little prosperity sometime. And I'll show you how to get it. This is an aphel perfect. That's the structure. And this is the word for prosperous. T-S-E-L-A-C-H. Selach. It means to be caused to prosper. Literally. In other words, this you are caused. It's passive voice. You don't do it. By using the verb form here, God shows us a glimpse of grace blessings that He alone supplies to the believer who is positive to His Word in time. Here's a portion for you right here. And prosperous can be translated to be caused to be honored. He was caused, Daniel was caused to be prospered or honored or both. Now get this. For the rest of Daniel's life, he prospered. You say, how did you come up with that? Well, I'll show you in just a minute. Aphel is causative. Perfect tense. That means he was caused to prosper, perfect tense, the rest of his life. Goes on forever. That's how I got it. So Daniel had nothing from this standpoint on but success. And this is one of the very few people in the Word of God that it states that never again did he have anything that lacked in the sense of prosperity. He's still in the spiritual conflict, unseen, which will be brought out a little later. But for the rest of Daniel's life, he had nothing but prosperity. And again, we go back to the principle. He was prepared for it. Daniel was not only the man for the crises, but he was one of the few people in history who was totally capable of standing prosperity. See, not too many people can. Why? Because he grew in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, and he became a mature person. He treated prosperity the same way he did as adversity. And he'd arrive. So whatever the Lord sent him was great. He was ready. Now notice, caused to prosper continually during the reign of Darius and Cyrus the Persian. Now that's another indication that he prospered all the rest of his life. See, that's the rest of Daniel's life. Two reigns, Chaldeans and the Persians. This means that the Lord more than amply supplied all the details of life for this believer Daniel, who had been consistently faithful to the Word of God, and never again would Daniel suffer trials and tribulations as he had in the past. Although we don't know the exact age of Daniel at this time, we can figure it out. We are told that he lived at least into the third year which is 534 B.C. of the reign of Cyrus. That's found in Daniel 10:1. All right, we can almost get to it. If we fix the probable date of Daniel's birth at 620 B.C., which we said was approximate, we can estimate that he lived 87 years and possibly longer. Not only were the remaining years of his life full to overflowing with God's grace, blessings, and riches, but I'll tell you this, Daniel also had a desire to see his people, the Jews, restored to their own lands. He was a hostage. And that came to fruit also. He saw that. Scripture records that in the first year of the reign, 536 B.C., Cyrus permitted the Jewish captives to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And Daniel saw that. That's 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. It's found in Ezra, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He's a senior citizen. I guess 87 is senior citizen. Now, what are you going to say? Grow old in grace? Or grow in grace as you grow old? See, as you get older, you get better or you get worse. You got to make up your mind. You see, most of you are still young yet. And you got your good looks to hide behind your face and soul. But afterwards, when your face falls and your lines come on, the only thing that's going to protect you is growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, no one will want to be around you. You either get better or you get worse. That's what happens to senior citizens. And you don't need Uncle Sugar either. Okay, what a challenge it is to contemplate the fact that every believer can reach the objective of being spiritually mature, whereby grace blessings are continually realized in our lives. God provided grace beyond measure for Daniel. What he did for Daniel, he can do for you, and he can do it for me, or for any other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The key that unlocks the door to grace and to the accomplishments of the divine requirements in the Word is the Word of God residing in your soul. Whenever you take in the Word of God daily, then you're best prepared for every situation that occurs in life. Not once did Daniel compromise the grace of God. So commendable was the production of his spiritual maturity that the Holy Spirit wrote a commentary or an epitaph on Daniel. And in the New Testament, where we have the role of a, by means of faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, period. Hebrews 11:33. That's a divine citation for Daniel's bravery in the line of duty and the unseen conflict. See, that's a congressional hero as far as the Lord is concerned. And this makes the narrative of Daniel chapter 6 far more than an epic, because these are lines the Holy Spirit has drawn as far as the testimony is concerned. And it proves once again that the Word of God really works. And the only prayer that we should have is that this same Word of God that worked for Daniel, may its effect become manifest even in our own personal lives. Alright, I'm going to give you some lessons from Daniel 6 in case you forgot it. Just briefly closing and go to chapter 7. These are things that we studied, and I've brought out the principles before, and I'll just read them to you very briefly. There are about 14 of them. The flow of empires, number one, does not change the Christian way of life. God's plan for the believer continues. God has a plan for you as a believer. In spite of the gold, silver, brass, iron, clay, the images of the empires, the ebb and flow of empires does not change the mission of the believer on this earth. See, Daniel went through a couple of them. God's plan for the believer continues regardless of circumstances. He has a plan for your life. If you're operating under faith, the Word of God, making application, it won't change a thing in your life. Point two, the believer is qualified by the divine viewpoint to succeed in life. Daniel prospered for the rest of his life. When you reach the point of maturity, there will be fantastic prosperity for you. Point three, when the believer is the object of mental attitude sins like Daniel was, when you're the object of jealousy like Daniel was, and vindictiveness, you must put it in the Lord's hands and not retaliate. See, that's one of the secrets of success. This will really hurt the person who's out to get you. Someone will be jealous or implacable or vindictive. You stay out of it. Christ did. And when you do, then they all get clobbered. Remember, God's fair. He knows what He's doing, so don't take it out of the Lord's hands or interfere, because it'll muddy the waters. For the lust pattern of the old sin nature is a basis for great misery and unhappiness. See, Darius the king suffered from approbation and ego lust in signing that decree. And thereby he trapped himself. And we always trap ourselves with mental attitude sins, approbation, lust, ego, power, or whatever it is. We always trap ourselves. Five, the believer with a divine viewpoint is happy under every circumstance of life. Lines them. The unbeliever with the divine viewpoint, without the divine viewpoint, is miserable under the best circumstances. The king in the palace couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, didn't even want a girlfriend. Now that's sick. Right? You remember the story. Which means that the difference between happiness and misery is the word, that's all. Which means also that God shares through His Word something of Himself. God was sharing through His Word something of Himself to Daniel. Through the Word, God has designed a way of giving you His happiness. Did you ever know there was never a time when God was not happy? And He shares that happiness with you. He shares His happiness with you through the Word. Or I could say, God makes love to you through His Word. And He says to you, you make love to Him through the Word. That's what delight thyself in the Lord means. That word delight, look it up sometime. It means flirt with the Lord. Six, sooner or later, every believer must face his own den of lions. We all do. And how you face the den of lions determines your failure or success in life. Sooner or later, you will see the rock or the stone rolled over your hole. Remember then? And they rolled the rock over it? Sooner or later, you're going to be in a situation where a rock or a stone will be rolled over your hole. And that will be a test to you as to how much Bible class you have and how much you got out of those classes. When the rock goes over the hole, the last ounce of human hope is wiped out. As long as the hole is open, there's always a chance to escape. But when that rock is put over the hole and sealed, like it was in Daniel's den, you are totally devoid of any human resources. You're in a no-water situation. You're totally devoid of any human solutions to your problems. And it takes grace to get you out of it. Remember, the tomb was sealed on the Lord, and the only thing that got Him out of there was grace. It's the only thing that gets you out either. And the chips are down. There you sit in your own den of lions. No hope, no possible solution. But as long as there's a little light trickling in, then you think that some human solution will keep you hoping and keep you depending upon the wrong thing. But sooner or later, God will slap you into a den of lions so you can't see any daylight, and you're going to find out what is really important in life. And then you're going to say to yourself, do you see the rock of ages or not? He'll get you in a spot sometimes where there'll be no chance of seeing anything else but him. And that's the way you grow in grace. Verse 7. Point 7. The importance of putting your faith in the promises of God is the basis for whether you enjoy the den of lions or not. If you're full of divine viewpoint, you're exhaling it towards God, well, you're going to enjoy it. There are two ways to take a den of lions. Grin and bear it, or you can have a lot of fun. The mature believer has a lot of fun, and the immature believer just grins and bears it, white-knuckles it. But God is doing the same thing in either case. If Daniel was immature, he would have to grit his teeth and have a miserable time, but he was relaxed. He went to sleep, and he had a good time. Point 8, legislation cannot solve the problems of life. Once more, legislation cannot solve the problems of life. Only regeneration can. Legislation does have a legitimate function under Divine Institution Number 4, Nationalism. But legislation must never force people to make decisions regarding religion, business, marriage, anything where personal freedom is involved. Legislation is designed to protect your free will, to protect your privacy, to protect your property, to protect your rights of the innocent, and to punish the guilty. You know, we're falling in every one of those counts. But legislation must never coerce an individual where legitimate fields of activity are involved. In other words, the true versus the false function of legislation is one of the greatest messages of this passage. Point 9, God disciplines nations by replacing rulers under the principle of the fifth cycle of discipline. The head of gold was replaced by the arms and breasts of silver. 10, in God's service, age does not hinder success. You can be 87 and a senior citizen. Point 11, divine promotion for a believer is the result of spiritual faithfulness. Faithfulness in small things, spiritual faithfulness brings divine promotion. 12, the mental attitude sin of one person can affect the lives of many others. Mental attitude sins overflow and defile the many. Point 13, one of God's protections for freedom is the principle of privacy. You have privacy as a believer to take in the word, make your own application. You have privacy. That's the God's protection for you. Point 14, the last one. When human power persecutes, only divine power can protect. Daniel chapter 7. I've entitled Daniel chapter 7, The Reverse Process of Evolution. They say that we came from monkeys. Well, you may have some people that monkeyed around, but you didn't come from any monkeys. I want to tell you this. Animals don't turn into people. People turn into animals. Illustration. Nebuchadnezzar was a person. He turned into an animal. Belshazzar was a person. He turned into an animal. Darius was a human being, and he turned into an animal. When there is a violation of the four divine institutions, free will, marriage, family, and nationalism, and the destruction of basic morality, then it turns people into animals. Not animals into people. Just the opposite. Devolution, not evolution. History teaches us. This chapter is going to answer what is wrong with the United Nations. You may want to leave now. This chapter is going to answer what happened or what caused the Dark Ages. This chapter is going to answer the question that everybody is asking, what about the balance of power? We're going to see in this chapter four animals. Lion, leopard, a bear. This bear is actually lopsided. Well, how would you like to dream about a lopsided bear? Well, that's what Daniel did. Put this LS, lopsided bear, because that's what he is. And then a TB, terrible beast. What did Daniel's image in chapter 2, which we study, have to do with these four animals? See, this is chapter 7. I'll show you how tremendous the Word of God is. In chapter 2, we have an image. Show you how the Word of God is taught by the Holy Spirit, not by any human person. How the God, the Holy Spirit, is a teacher and guide. What does chapter 2 have to do with chapter 7? What does the image have to do with these four animals? Men become animals. Lion, leopard, bear, terrible beast. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. This has always been fascinating to me to read the thundering version of the King James English. Notice this here. A vision of his head upon the bed. Isn't that interesting? His head was on the bed when he had the vision. That's exactly what it means. But he didn't have a vision of his head upon the bed. See, he was... Talk about four animals. This is King James English of a couple hundred years ago. The sum of the matter here, in the last part here, is the summary of the matter. Daniel summarized it as per the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Every time when you study or you teach, whatever it is, never fail to emphasize the fact even that this is Daniel, but that the Holy Spirit so directed Daniel to write these things. And the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. So Daniel's summary here is per the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The first year of Belshazzar is 549 B.C., halfway through the 6th century. Belshazzar is the king of Babylon at this time. We've already seen his downfall in chapter 5. So we're going back now and take up some of the great ministries of Daniel as a student of the Word of God. When it says his head upon his bed, the most important thing about the head, the fact is that you cannot teach or you cannot communicate or receive the Word and or spiritual phenomena without thinking. You have to think. And that is the way inevitably everything is learned. And everything we know has to wind up somehow in your mind. When you learn something, for example, about math, or history, or some language, or some academic subject, your perception depends upon your IQ and your concentration. And you actually take in this information through a series of very intricate, circuits, and it's actually printed, if we knew more about it, and stored in your mind. And then when that information becomes necessary, you have what we would call a frame of reference or norms and standards. And suppose you take a basic psychology course in college, and you've transferred whatever they taught you into your mind, and you pass the exam. We'll give you a good grade. Then you go into an advanced psychology course, and what you hear will be have to be based on what your frame of reference or your norms or standards are so you can understand advanced psychology. See, knowledge builds on knowledge. Now, you may understand what is being taught in advanced psychology, and it may violate your own norms and standards, and you don't agree with it. But you understand advanced psychology because you have frame of reference or norms or standards or something to hang it on. Now, believers have a human spirit. And in the human spirit is where the Holy Spirit stores divine information. See? Only in your spirit is there stored spiritual phenomena. The Word of God. And it's only accomplished through grace. See, growing in grace. And as it's taken in and placed in your home, human spirit, the Holy Spirit teaching you, then it becomes a frame of reference or norms and standards. So in effect, in one sense, the Word, which is stored in your human spirit, is comparable to the human frame of reference, but it also is transferred to your mind so you can use spiritual phenomena in your mind. So when you hear advanced doctrine, you can understand it. Knowledge is built upon knowledge. Now, the unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. Therefore, his storage for all human knowledge is his mind. But once you're born again, your storage for doctrine or the Word of God is in your spirit. You can now bring that information from your storage, which is your human spirit, into your mind. In other words, if you have a cupboard at home where you keep Rice Krispies, was it? I forgot what I had to get. In there, well then when you need it, you go to it. Well, that's the same thing. Your human spirit stores this information, and when you need it, you go to it. Then as you begin to study the Word of God daily, you understand it in your mind, you transfer it by faith to your human spirit, and here we have Daniel going through that process. Daniel has been getting Chaldean information. He was also getting the Word of God in his spirit. Not that he only stored it, but he transferred it so that it's a frame of reference, and so he has both human knowledge of the Chaldeans, human viewpoint, and he's also got divine viewpoint. Now his divine viewpoint gives him discernment on the human knowledge that he's learning. And because many things that he learned in the area of the Chaldeans were incorrect. See, Daniel was in the Chaldean Empire. He went to school and came, remember, we studied the top of his class. Chemistry was probably correct. And he took other scientific courses which were taught at that day in Chaldea, which were correct. But at the same time, he was going through his growing in grace training, and he was putting this information into his mind also. And if you've ever gone to school, you may still remember some subjects that you learned years ago. And that's your frame of reference, your memory center. If you remember in the Song of Solomon, for example, the Shulamite woman would not have anything to do with Solomon because of the fragrance of memories of her shepherd lover. So basically, your frame of reference is divided actually into three parts. Temporary information, you have permanent information, which is your memory center, academic, or relationship with people, and so on. And then when a person is born again, a third section is developed, which can only be fed from the human spirit, and that's the Word of God, and this is strictly a divine viewpoint function. Something is said on advanced doctrine, see, that goes into your mind. And for a minute you say, I don't think that I understand that. Then you have some doctrine that causes you to understand that. It comes right through your memory center, and then you know it, you transfer it, and you add that to your storage. Now we have come to a point in Daniel's life when we have his whole structure, his frame of reference. He has all the knowledge of the Chaldeans, so he can function in the State Department. When Daniel wrote this, he was in the State Department or just getting out of it. So he knew how to handle certain types of forms, certain procedures in the State Department. And when he was called upon to use it, he could function and fulfill the protocol of the Chaldean State Department. He also had academic information, other types of cultural information, and the social protocol of the Chaldean Empire. He had a social life. And he had a doctrine outlook. Now when his head is on his bed, what part of his frame of reference is going to come into the picture? You see, he's going to dream now. Maybe I've confused you. And he's going to see all these animals. He's going to see four animals: lion, bear, leopard, and a terrible beast. Now, there isn't anything in his academic background that's going to help him. Chemistry won't help him, you know. Math is not going to help him. Chaldean protocol is not going to help him. Temporary information is not going to help him. Just because he had a wonderful social life in the past with different people, that's not going to help him either. He's going to have to pull from his frame of reference information which he had in the past. What information did he have in the past for him to interpret this dream, which is advanced? Daniel chapter 2. If you were studying with me and you took in Daniel chapter 2, you have that image in your mind. You know the different metals and how they digressed and everything. You knew who the head of gold was and everything. You know who the Persians were and the Romans, the clay and the iron, all that. Now, if you got that, see, then this will help you understand that. That's my point. So the information you had in the past was the image. And he's going to pull this through his memory center. Bring it into his mind, because the image of Daniel chapter 2 is the frame of reference for the four animals in Daniel 7. Now, isn't that easy? That's how the Word works. That's how the Holy Spirit teaches. Repetition, so you can't forget it, using different illustrations to get the same fact. So he's going to simply take this lion, leopard, bear, and pull this image right over here and place it right beside him. That's what he's going to do. Lion is the head of gold. Leopard is the silver, brass, iron, and so forth. That's it. Now, does it make it easier? We have all that stuff down here, and we have the category of history, the rise and fall of empires. Gold, silver, brass, we had it. He had it in his human spirit as a category. He had a golden head, he had silver arms and a breastplate, and metals became baser and baser. So he arrived at the iron feet and the gold, bronze, silver, and iron, and clay. So he has this information in his mind. Now he brings that into his memory center. The beautiful thing about Daniel, being the man for the crises, being able to handle all these things, he had a frame of reference. This development of his frame of reference loaded with divine viewpoint is very important. Daniel has a dream, and up pops a lion. Then a bear gets up. Then you have a leopard with wings on its back. I'm sure that Daniel saw a bear sometime. We know that he saw some lions in the den. And he probably saw a leopard, but not one with four wings on its back. And he never saw a lopsided bear. And then the terrible beast. We've never seen that before. Now, the big question is, we have to close. Can Daniel, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, take this information which God gave to him in the dream and handle it? Now, the answer is very simple. Yes, he can. How do I know that? Otherwise, God would not have bothered to fire that information into him to be a permanent part of the canon of Scriptures. Next time we'll take it up right at this point where he sees these four different animals and how he applies the information he has to this and how it fits perfectly. Father, we just thank you for the privilege we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, without any assets at all, being able to come into your presence because of your Son and your viewpoint. We're thankful that grace found a way to save us and to keep us and deliver us, to so keep us in line with your plan that we can stand in awe as we think of all the matchless things that you have portrayed for us in your word, the prosperity, the blessings, the positions that we have in Christ. We're thankful as believers and grateful that we had nothing to do with your plan, otherwise we know we would have fouled it up. We're thankful that you didn't even include us when it came to the organization of your plan, because then it would have a weak spot. We're thankful that grace found a way to stoop down and gather us up as lost, without Christ, without a hope, without eternal life, and put us in the place of higher than angels. looking forward to a resurrection body and ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ as co-heirs. We're thankful that even our thoughts and even our references and our memory can't even bring it to surface the amount that you've done for us. As believers, we thank you and say, praise God. And we thank you for people who take time. Give us an opportunity to teach and study and to grow in grace and provide a frame of reference and norms and standards and capacity for life and a purpose and a dimension. We're just asking that you bless us once again as you know our attitudes towards your Son, towards your Word. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.